Colossians chapter 3, please. We've gotten to chapter 3, verse 17. Now, I'm breaking this down, of course, into little sections, but I'm always reminding you how the context works together so you can see the flow of thought and understand the flow of thought as Paul writes to the Colossian Christian. Let's begin at chapter 3, verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in spiritual psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. I'd like to focus on verse 17. When you read verse 17, you don't need to get out your Greek books. You don't need word studies. You don't have to get out your various translations and paraphrases to read these verses so you can get the different little twists and turns. It's there. It's easy to understand, isn't it? Whatever you do, in word, speaking, or deed, action, to all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Simple verse. I remember when, I shared this story with you before, I'm sure. I can't remember anymore what I've said to you half the time, so. But I remember when I finally got to the jungles of Colombia. I was sent to Colombia with another man who was an experienced missionary who never liked working with a partner. This guy didn't like working with a partner at all, never. But they sent me down there to work with him, and of course I was delighted, and when we got to Colombia, he began to ditch me. He literally ditched me. He'd come in the house and say, Pancho, he called me Pancho. I don't mind it, Cisco Pancho. He'd say, Pancho. He was a Mexican, and he says, I have to go, and he'd be gone for 6 weeks. And he'd leave me alone. So I remember when I first got to the Indian, to the jungle, I was alone. And something struck me one day. I knew this before, but something struck me in a new way that brought some real joy to my heart. I remember walking in this Indian village and thinking, I've never in my whole life been in any place like this. A place where Christianity is not known, a place where Christianity is meaningless, a place where there is absolute poverty, another culture, another language, another state of thinking. I've never in my whole life been in a place like this. And my conduct there made no difference to them. No matter what I did would make no difference to them. I could easily fit in and do things that were totally corrupt. It would make no difference to them. It would make no negative impact on them. But then I remember the joy that came as I was walking in this village called Remanso. The joy of knowing that in spite of the fact that I was in totally unique circumstances, Jesus was my Lord and Savior. He was the one who saved me, and I was responsible to live for Him. And it made no difference how unique the situation was. I belonged to Him. And the joy came in a unique way, I think. The joy of knowing that I'm yours, and whatever it is, no matter how people would look at what I do, they wouldn't even wink at the sin I would do. I belong to you, and I want to please you. No, I always knew that before, but it touched me in a unique way. The sovereignty of Jesus Christ in my life, the supremacy of Jesus Christ, the authority of Jesus Christ. And I remember being, just having some joy over that. And it meant a lot to me. Well, when you read verse 17, you see that verse 17 primarily is a summary of the preceding verses. Notice the connecting word and. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And so there's a connection, and it's kind of a summary. It summarizes the preceding thoughts. And it's always important for us to go back into the context. And don't allow that to be distracting. Because you and I know that these are not, the epistles are not just a set of isolated spiritual thoughts that Paul writes down. There's a flow to his thinking. There's a context. There's a thought. Thoughts appear in other places. And it helps us understand what is said before. And what is the primary theme of this book is what? The preeminence of Jesus Christ, chapter 1, verse 18. The authority, the sovereignty, the preeminence of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to say this, and I think it's important because the sovereignty or the preeminence of Christ embraces every aspect, not just what we have called sacred and secular. I was raised in a church where they're always talking about sacred and secular, always trying to divide sacred and secular. And I remember after becoming a Christian, it took a while, I began to understand there's no such thing for a believer sacred or secular. We are Christ's, we belong to Him, we have been redeemed, and He is preeminent in all things. And whatever I do, I act as a believer priest, wherever I go, whatever I am. So the theme is of preeminence, and in chapter 1, verse 18, it says that in all things He might have the preeminence. And I would like to say this. Do not just restrict that in this book to the church. Of course it means the church. But you see, in the church of Jesus Christ, we are willfully giving Him the preeminence. We are recognizing that He saved us and that He's ahead of the body and that He's raised from the dead and He's given us gifts and He saved us and He's guarding us and He has a future for us, and we willingly seek in our lives to give Him the preeminence. But if you go back to verses 15, 16, and 17, you'll see that He has the preeminence in everything. And it's important you keep that in mind. Now, in the church, we give Him the preeminence willfully. In the world, people do not give Him the preeminence willfully. They do not give Him the sovereignty willfully, but He is still sovereign. And you and I, no matter where we are, no matter how we live, are living in the authority of someone who's sovereign, not just in the church. But wherever we go, we are told that our Lord, who's the creator of all things, and that He's a sustainer of all things, and that there's nothing, height nor depth or any other creature that can separate from the love of God in Christ our Lord. So it's important to keep this in mind, because the theme of this is the preeminence of Christ. The Colossians were caught up in their folk religions and in their superstitions, and they were afraid, and they were going through many things. We've talked about those in the past, and I trust you remember some of that. But the Colossians were going through these things, and they felt as if the world around them had much more power and influence. And Paul wants to show them that when they came to Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and came to know Him, they put themselves in the authority of one who has power over everything in this world. And He has the right to rule our lives. And He can rule them even in the jungles of Colombia, when everything around me was totally out of whack from my own culture and my way of thinking. Totally foreign. Language, culture, everything. I felt as if I might be in a whole new world or another planet. It was a marvelous moment at that time to realize that Jesus Christ is here and He's sovereign. And I live for Him, not just for the people around me. So His sovereignty embraces every aspect of life. And this is what Paul is getting at. Now, we are new creatures in Christ. Paul is brought out in verse 8. We are to put some things off. And in verse 12, he goes on and tells us that we are to put some things on. And we've been told in verse 12 that we're new people in Christ. We're God's chosen people, elect. And we are His chosen people. And we are called to assume and live this life with new habits and a new lifestyle. put off and put on. And remember, I emphasize that there are two sides of the same coin. You cannot just put off without putting on. But there are two sides of the same coin. Well, we know as believers what Christ has done for us. Back in chapter 1, if you read that, and you'll know and you see that He shed His blood to forgive us our sins. We know in chapter 1 that He has made us qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. We know in chapter 1 we've been delivered from the powers of darkness. I tell you, staying in the middle of an Indian village with all these unknown things, it was nice to know that. And we've been delivered from the powers of darkness. And while I may have been befuddled by language and culture, I was never afraid of demonic things. I was never afraid of whatever I might discover among the Indian people, about the native people. So we know what He has done for us. And then we know what He intends for us to be. Chapter 3, 4, He says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, and He will also appear with Him in glory. We know what He intends for us. A glorious time when we will pass through this world, and we will ultimately be with Him, and we will share. We'll see Him. We'll understand His sovereignty. We'll understand His preeminence like never before. So we know what He's done for us. We know what He intends for us. And then, as believers, we loyally embrace His will. We loyally embrace His will. We say, Lord, I will live for You. But it takes a while sometimes, doesn't it? We've been told to put off certain things. Chapter 3, verse 8. They are certain moral sins. And then we also put off what I call dispositional sins. These sins that have been called, as I mentioned before, the vice of the virtuous, the dispositional sins that we have that hang around the fringes of our Christian society. We've been told to put these off. And then we've been told to put on. God not only wants us to put away certain things, He wants the Holy Spirit and our relationship with Him to work in such a way that new things will be brought in our life, new characteristics, new things. And we will be overwhelmed by His ability to change us. But you know, and I know that sometimes putting off and putting on has been difficult. There are times in our lives when God brings something out to us where we concentrate our efforts on a particular thing. I think every believer here might have had that experience. Maybe when you were saved, you began to think about a particular sin in your life and you realized that must go. And as you began to work at it, with the Lord, you began to find out it was pretty tough. It wasn't going to go away just by walking out the door. See? And you focused on it, and you gave all of your energy for that sin. And sometimes believers have to do that. Sometimes believers, especially new believers, have to take all of their energy and all of the resources in Christ and focus it in on this thing. Putting off and putting on, it becomes an intense battle. And it seems like all of our effort is given there. But as we begin to experience more of His grace, we begin to experience more of His power, we begin to experience more of His growing working. We begin to grow more. Then we become conscious of the need for His preeminence and His rule in little areas of our lives. We begin to relate many little things in our lives to Christ that we had never related before. We begin to realize that He has preeminence in our lives and it touches everything. These little small things that I can just see as insignificant, meaningless little things. Things that have no relation to eternity, so why care? And I begin to see as I grow the seemingly meaningless tasks, the everyday thing. Knowing that Jesus Christ is preeminent, that He is sovereign, brings a whole new outlook on life. Now sometimes, this is generally a stage of growth and it takes a while. That's what growth is anyway. I always like to say growth is just the discovery of areas in my life where I haven't let Jesus Christ come in. And I begin to realize He can do something there. I may have made excuses for so long about particular things, I just don't see how He can do it, and I excuse it, and I limit what He can do. But the point of the fact is that after putting off and putting on, then Paul comes down, he says, listen, I'll tell you something else. I'm not just talking about these moral sins and dispositional sins. I'm going to tell you something else. In everything, begin to relate Jesus Christ to everything. And so that's what he's talking about, a whole new outlook on life. And the and connect to the past context. And what is the past? Verse 16. Well, I think it goes all the way back to the beginning, but particularly verse 16. When the Word of God begins to dwell in me richly, when the Word of God and all of His wisdom begins to work, it begins to touch areas of my thinking in my life that I had not yet even considered that could belong to Jesus Christ. So as you see how the connection, the Word of God working, and the day ought to come when you and I no longer make distinctions, as I said, between secular or secret, between Christian service or everyday routine and duty, or anything. All of us recognize the day comes when we belong to Jesus Christ, and that He wants to live in our lives, and we submit all of our living to the authority of Jesus. And that isn't easy, is it? Because that's where growth comes in. That's where the Word of God works in wisdom. As I read it and I think about it and I meditate on it, I'm sometimes surprised at how it touches a particular area of my life. And I'm kind of, whoa. And I seek, hopefully, to let the Word of God work in my life. What we've seen here, briefly, chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, is that love is to be the rule. And all of the things and all of the disposition, all the fruit of the Spirit we put on, love is to be the rule. Christ's love rules. And then verse 15, Christ's peace guards us, not only as individuals, but as a body. Not only just as individuals saying, well, I have peace about this, but as a body also. His peace guards us. And then we see also that His Word works in us, inspiring us. Verse 16, the Word of God working in us, getting inside and working and causing us to see things that we've never seen before. And then what we have here in verse 17 is Christ's name as consecrates everything in our lives. Christ's name consecrates everything. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus Christ. And so we begin to realize here in verse 17, His presence. And we want to bring honor to Him. We realize His presence in our lives and what He has done and everything He wants to do. See, this morning I don't have much doctrine to give you. I don't have any fancy Greek. What you need this morning more than anything else is just to sit and let this come in and then ask the Lord, Lord, where? Is there some place I haven't even allowed you to work? Is there some place I even thought you could work? Lord, how can I make you Lord of all of my life? And it's a lifelong struggle. So the Word of God works. And so we realize His presence, and we want to bring honor to Him. That's verse 17. See? We realize we belong to Him. We realize His preeminence in the world. We realize His preeminence in the church. And we say, Lord, I want to bring honor to you. And even if these Indians out here, these native people, have no understanding, they've never heard the word of Christ, and the whole thing is just muddled up, different cultures and everything. So new to them, they wouldn't even know what I was talking about. I want to bring honor to you, because it belonged to you. And so here he says, whatever you do, when you and I grow, and we can face a situation where God gives us great discernment about matters. As we begin to grow and the Word works in us, we can face a situation to discern how we can honor God. One of the things is that while there are certain biblical truths that we must guard, there is no handbook on biblical conduct. No, I know there are great moral things. But come on. The Christian life is in a set of 566 rules here. Turn to page 17, see footnote, refer to chapter 2, paragraph 6. What to do when you're at work and you're bored and you don't know if you should play solitaire on the computer or not. See? It is our relationship with Jesus Christ. And as I grow, and as I develop and I grow, I begin to discern. See, this is what growth does for me. This is what growth does for you. It helped me to discern how I can honor Him. There are no rules. No one's watching us. Just a sense in our heart of what pleases Him. What a precious thing it is for us when we come to some moment like that, somewhere, where we're utterly confused, where we cannot find all of the biblical verses to put together to discern, and yet something in a relationship with Jesus Christ works in us, and we know just what to do, and we honor Him. We don't have to explain to anybody else. We don't ask anybody else. We just do it to honor Him. What a wonderful moment. You and I are not enslaved to rules about every word we speak or every deed we do. We freely place ourselves under the Lord. And you can look in chapter 2 and you can see there was touch not, taste not, handle not, do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that. And Paul said at the end of chapter 2, verse 23, but they have no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Now this is a personal relationship. Now I know there are many verses. See, I understand, for goodness sake. But there are many things that we have to do in our lives. And this is what Paul seemed to be saying to these Colossian Christians. Make him Lord of your life. Bring him in. He has sovereignty anyway in your life. See, grow. Let the Word of God dwell in you. And you begin to discern how to do something. You'll know the Spirit of God will be working in you. So we're not enslaved to rules about every word we speak and every deed we do. It is just freely putting ourselves under His authority. It also means, of course, you and I have to put some thought and meditation into it. We have to let the Word of God dwell in us richly in all of its wealth. We have to spend some time thinking about it. Now, we love to study the Word. Do you meditate on the Word? You take the word that you've read, you've got it down now. You know exactly what the Greek and Hebrew is. You've got the outline, you've got... You take it and take a walk and think about it. You run it through. Meditate on it. Let it work through your system. Let it work in your life. So we put some thought, letting the Word of God dwell in us in all richness. And so it's an all-inclusive rule which can help us judge what to do in the Christian life. What is this all-inclusive rule? Whatever you do in word or deed. Say, whatever. Word or deed. Paul is broadening it. See, he says, I've told you putting off certain things and putting on. But he said, I want you to know this. When you place yourself under the authority of Jesus Christ, as the one who has redeemed you, whatever, you begin to discern more and more what you can do. Now, this is especially true of young people. A word to the young people. You know, they have a difficult time sometimes deciding whether certain things are right or wrong. We as adults do too. But young people often do because of peer pressure and TV and school and all kinds of things, especially if the school system is afraid to be absolute about things for fear of offending someone. And so our teenagers have this problem often, and these verses can prove to be a key that helps these young people unlock some of the answer to their problem. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's what the test should be. And I've got some questions. You know, and these questions are so obvious. You've read these in any pamphlet. You've read this in any book on discipleship. You've read this in any growth manual. You've read this 100 times. But let's go over it again. Say, can I do this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? What I want to do this and attach His name to it. Say, doing it in His name isn't a magical formula. I, in the name of Jesus. That's not what He's talking about here. It is doing it under His authority. Can I attach His name? Can I identify the Lord with what I'm doing? And so when I was down among all those Indians and I realized, gee, it's like I'm living on another planet. Okay. And I saw all kinds of cultural things and new things. So this would be a question. Can I do this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Second thing, would this bring glory to Him? Would this be to His glory? Or would it be not to His glory? You know, one of the things I thought of when I was at the Indians, I thought, now suppose you just wanted to let your standard down and do all of whatever came to your heart and mind or whatever their culture allows. What happens if these people would become Christians? And they become to know what the Lord Jesus Christ is. By the way, I wasn't being tempted. Not at all. I was just thinking of these things. The Lord gave me excellent strength when I was among the Indians. Surprising. Number 3. Could I expect His blessing to rest on this? Now, this is important. Could I expect His blessing to rest on this? See, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. It's not like I said, attaching His name to it. Lord, we ask You to bless us. We give this to You. No, that's not what we're saying. It's not attaching his name. No, bless it. But if we make that decision and do this, will his blessing rest upon it? Or after a number of years, even as a church, after a number of years, will we look back and say, whoa, we made that decision. We weren't wise. And look, there's been nothing but tension for years. And churches face that. There's no blessing on that at all. And so sometimes that's what elders think about too when they're thinking about future plans, future things to do. Sometimes you sit back and say, in itself, it's not a bad thing, but you just kind of project your mind down the road, run it to its conclusion, take it down the road and force a conclusion. And you look at it and say, not so hot. Not so hot. Don't want it. So could we expect his blessing to rest on it? And the third thing, of course, and the fourth thing I mean, would I want to be doing it when he returns? Now, sometimes people kind of laugh at that, but, well, would I be one of doing it when he returns? Now, it doesn't mean when he returns I have to be in prayer and Bible study, because it's just not going to work out that way if he came today. I might end up be watching golf this afternoon when he comes. But would I want to be doing this particular thing that dishonors him when he returns? Now, these are four questions, and young people, you can apply these, and we can apply. So the test applies then to what? To words and to deeds. Now, what this does, when I realize that he is Lord of all, and that I can, whatever word or deed, it ennobles, it enriches, it dignifies all life, because they begin to realize whatever I do, I represent him. Whatever I do, I'm his. And even if nobody understands what I do or approves of what I do or cares about what I do, he does. And I tell you, what a lesson I learned among the Indians. I really enjoyed that. There were special moments when in the midst of this, like being on Mars or whatever it is, there was this indignity, ennobling of my life. Lord, see ya. Just you and me, right now. Wow. It was a good time. It was a good moment. They were good days that way. So, it ennobled, it dignifies life. So the basic principle for Christian living is relating everything to the name of Jesus Christ. Now, relating to the name of Jesus Christ is not a magical or superstitious formula to be added to my prayers. And we prayed in Jesus' name, we added almost, now we're supposed to pray in Jesus' name, but it's almost like adding it a formula. In the name of Jesus, we ask God. When I hear some of these TV evangelists, I never listen to them at home, but when I'm in motel rooms, they seem to be all over the place. I think motels are cheap with their cable, say. And they throw on all the, anyway, I'd like to kick the screen in sometime when I hear them. The way they take the name and throw it around and attach it to every little whim and thing they want. That's not what it's talking about. Doing everything in the name of Jesus isn't just attaching it to what I do and trying to identify him with what I do. It is doing it under his authority, his supremacy, his love, his power. Recognition. That's what it is. I do it. My stepfather, who just died a little bit, a year ago, had been wounded in the Second World War, won a Purple Heart. And after he died, he opened up some of his military papers. I was surprised. He was quite an outstanding soldier. He won many, many, many commendations. But he told me a story once years ago. He said, listen, now we know Patton was a little, say, just cutting a path through France, wow, plowing everything over. And my stepfather said to me, the men who were with Patton and those of us who followed him would have laid down our life for Patton. Patton could have asked us to do anything, we would have done it. In the name of Patton. Patton could have asked us to do anything. My stepfather said to me, the men idolized him. And Patton merely asked me to do something. Guys, we're going to go for 3 days. We're going to go in the snow. We're not going to stop. We're going to push them. Go. Well, that's kind of the way it is, see. The name, under the authority, under the recognition, doing it that way. So it is not just an attachment. Lord, we plan to do this thing, Lord, and here's what we're going to do, and we ask you to bless it. And we plan this whole rigmarole, and we ask you in your name to do this. Well, that's not exactly what he's talking about. It is under His authority. And my stepfather said, boy, following Pat, man, we would have just all laid down our life for Pat. The man, the authority, the reputation, the power. And the soldiers were willing to live for him. So throughout this letter of Colossians, Paul has been arguing that the central fact about Jesus Christ is what? His all-embracing authority. Look it over in 1:15, see? He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and earth, visible, invisible, throne, dominion, principalities, or powers. And all things were created through him and for him. And he's before all things, and by him all things consist, not just the church. This preeminence is more than just the local assembly. We give it to him on purpose, by will. But he is over all things, you see. So he is what? He is maker, sustainer, redeemer. And I love also this, where and all things are for him. He's the goal of all things. Now, sometimes why the world doesn't recognize his sovereignty, we walk through this world and we have this unique sense that he is sovereign, he can do anything he wants. I've told you a story, I think, again, I don't know, when we were in Colombia and wanted more visas, missionaries to come in, and there was one man in the Department of Government, and he was a dapper little guy. His name was, I don't know where a Colombian got a name like this, but his name was Kopatowski. That's what his last name was. He was a real dapper little guy, real. Boy, he dressed real shrewd, and cufflinks, and you'd come in your office, and all of the employees would go, and they'd give him his tinto, and he was, but he hated evangelicals. So as he was in charge of the immigration department, and as the visas came in, he let them pile up. He had this big tray here, they piled up. And then he'd say to the missionaries, well, come next week, where you'd come in and you'd go through the whole process and you'd get before him a hat in hand. You'd say, doctor, and I represent, and our visa's ready. He'd say, no, I haven't signed up. Come in next week. And all the missionaries were coming in and out, see. We'd meet downtown at the post office or coffee. Well, I'm going to see Kopatowski again, see. And he was having a good time. Well, the missionaries from various boards got together and prayed. Now, we didn't pray for this. We just prayed that he would sign them. But one day, Kopatowski came in, 48 years old, shook hands with everybody, and dropped dead of a heart attack. Right. See? Dropped dead of a heart attack. Now, there's a man in the office. He was a retired military man, and some of these military men feel like they serve the government well, and the government boots them around. Colonel Quelliard, guy with white hair, dignified old military man. And he was looking for help from the government. He wanted more, a better position. Well, they stuck him in a little lackey over there in the corner, say. And Quelliard didn't like Kopatowski. He didn't like him. Well, Quelliard was asked to take over the immigration department for a week before they found another man. And the first thing Quelliard did is he signed all the missionary things, just for spite, signed them. And he called everybody up and got him in there, and he was... 73 visas, throwing them out, see? And poof, the government had them out. But meanwhile, sovereignty of God, yes. Willingly, no. But he's sovereign. He's sovereign, see? He has, in all things, he has a preeminence. And so, that was an interesting little example, because there was envy between Kopatowski and Quelliard, didn't like one another. It had nothing to do with God. It had nothing to do with love. It was just pure, hateful politics. And it was done for spite. Yeah. But he signed them all, dished them out. And just like that, all missionaries walk up. You better get in there, boy. And the phone calls are going around town. And everybody's running up and getting their visas. And new people are coming down. See? Yeah, he's sovereign. See, he's a sustainer. And all things, and when he wants to work, so we live our lives. And this is the point. There's no limit to his sovereignty. So the central question is we face is whether we will unreservedly submit to his authority. That's the point. Will we unreservedly submit to his authority of Jesus? It means our words and our deeds will be brought into the consistency with his will, honoring him and doing his will. So, verse 17 is very important, no? In our wills, are moved and we're touched, and neglected areas of our lives are moved by Him. Our moral lives are ordered this way, are they not? But what about business ethics? I mean, the world is complicated. It's got more and more complicated. There are more and more things. And sometimes we have this. Well, this is, I'm a Christian, I do this, but hey, in the business world, it's dog eat dog. Well, what about this? How can I do everything in word and deed to the glory of God? And Paul wants them to bring their lives. There are plenty of opportunities for you and I to honor God. There are plenty of opportunities for you and I to bring Christ into our living. It takes then the ordinary duties and it elevates them. And that's one of the things about the believer's life. Elevates them to a higher meaning. I'm just not living a meaningless existence. See, many times I don't know where my life is going. Well, I mean, many of us have jobs that we didn't start out wanting to have, and now we have them, and now we're stuck, and we realize, hey, who's going to hire a 61-year-old deaf and dumb guy? See? And I'm kind of stuck in this thing. So it looks routine. It looks like it's going nowhere. It looks like it's just circumstances. No. In all of this, we can honor Him. In everything we do, we can bring this and make it a part of our lives and live with the dignity. It ennobles life, whatever I do in word or deed. So I think this is important. It takes the ordinary duties and elevates them to higher meaning. It takes the sting out of the shame sometimes of just lowly, boring, everyday living. We, as His children, walk through this world and we belong to Him. Now, it was like that in the life of the Lord Jesus. In the life of the Lord Jesus, we know He was a man of character. We knew that the people could not attack His character. But when you take a look at the Lord, not only was He a perfect representation of the moral excellence, but His whole life was an example of this devotion. His whole life, just doing little things. One thing about the Lord, it says, He set His face like a flint to Jerusalem, the old King James. He was determined to get to Jerusalem. And yet there was a leisure about His life sometimes. There was a leisure about it. By that I mean, He just went out of the way and talked to the woman at the well. Okay? And the guy came back and he said, what are you talking to her for? And in the middle of the day, and I'm saying, there seemed to be a leisure about His life. What is it? I came, He said, to do the Father's will. Right? I came to do the Father's will. Now, the Father's will is dying on the cross, but I came to do His will. And He's an example of devotion to the Father. Not only when He went to the cross, but when you read His life, you know that He set to go to Jerusalem, determined to die, to fulfill the Scriptures. And yet there's a leisure about it. I just do the Father's will. And here's a woman at a well, and here's a blind man over there, and here's somebody over there, and he just kind of, there's things to do. And one would think some of these things didn't seem to be that important in the whole scheme of things. But they were. So, the idea then is to begin to recognize that there must be a recognition of Jesus Christ in everything. In our employment, as I said, not working right, not reading the Bible on a job, how does that grab you? You're supposed to read the Bible in company time. Nor are you supposed to play solitaire in company time, too, unless you know the boss does. Eh? If you can, never mind. But conversation, family life, we're going to see the family life in another week or so. But this is the idea. So let me ask some questions before I end here. Are there any tasks that you're now doing that you see you could do for Christ to honor Him? Now, it may mean some changes in some things. And the next question I have is, why is this hard to do? It seems hard to do sometimes. It seems really hard to do to focus on some of these issues. And it might be, and I will discuss this later on when we get farther in this chapter, but it might be a problem because we don't see spiritual value in a lot of routine and unimportant things. What's the spiritual value of this? So I do it. What does it mean? Say, where's it going? It's not going to go anywhere. Say, we need to stop thinking that way because it's like keeping a scorecard. It's like keeping points. This is more important for eternity.
So I'll focus on this, but who cares? We need to begin to see all rather than this balancing, this judgment that takes place. So we may see little spiritual value in things of routine and think they're unimportant. But in that thinking they're unimportant, we may fail to learn something about the Lord Jesus Christ. We may fail to see Him that He's Lord of all. And one of the proofs of our relationship, that a relationship is right with the Lord, is that we do the best wherever we are. See? I remember again, going back to the Indies, I thought, Lord, this is crazy. This is the first time in 5 years I haven't had a teacher hovering over me or another Christian bellowing at me or a leader telling me. It's the first time in 5 years where I haven't had somebody hovering over me seeing if I'm good enough to be missionary or something. Say, whoa. Now I'm making fun of it, but that's true. It's exhilarating. See, and you're standing out there and you're thinking, man, nobody's around here to see this. See, it's the first time in 5 years. Because when you're in a big crowd, there's always somebody who thinks they know better than you about what you ought to be doing. That's what happens when you're in a big school, see? That's life. And this is the idea. Proof that my relationship is right is that I can do the best wherever I am without feeling inspired to do it, without feeling that somebody's looking at me other than the Lord Jesus Christ. See? Just living it. But it takes a while, isn't it? And one of the things we need to do is stop this judgment. This is important. This isn't important. This is spiritual. This is kind of, this is for eternity. This is a waste of time. So I treat this with disrespect, but I treat that with great respect. That's not what the Lord wants us to do. And boy, you know, and I know, it takes a lifetime to learn this, doesn't it? A lifetime. So this is part of what I think he's saying here, and this is important. Now the next thing is giving thanks. Giving thanks. And so these things are not seen in terms of duty. We thank him. Our lives are given in worship. This is the way I see it, it's worship. I give my life back to him and I thank him that I can know him. I thank him I can do this. I thank him for the ability to do the works in his name. I thank him that he gives me the ability to do so. I thank him for the liberty in Christ. And the liberty in Christ is not liberty to go out and sin, but the liberty I have to understand his will without having to fret because I can't find an exact verse about a particular thing. The liberty. The freedom from rules and regulation. The freedom from the law. Sorry. I thank him for his victory over sin. I thank him that where I'm face a new situation. I remember being in some places in Colombia. I was in a frontier town one time called Santa Rita. It looked like an old Clint Eastwood movie. People even had guns strapped on. And I'm a little Southside boy. I don't even know how to shoot a .22. See? Anyway, I'm in this little town. And it's pretty rough. There's a military garrison. There's some bar fights. There have been some problems. See? And I'm kind of like... And there's just some things that make me feel very uneasy. But we thank him that he gives us victory over sin. I remember just going through that 2 weeks in this town, waiting for an airplane, in Santa Rita, waiting for an airplane, just flying through that 2 weeks. Just. And it was when I finally got to Bogota, and it was all past, and I finally took a warm shower, the first one I had in months, and finally had a decent meal, first one I had in months, that I began to realize, wow. Wow, where were you? Whoa. And then the joy came again, see? He was there all the time. Strengthening, sustaining. Folks, I got a little of stories like that. But they all help him come back and give you confidence for the future. And then we thank him for the many blessings we have in Christ. We thank him for the ability to do works in his name. We thank him for the liberty we have in Christ. We thank him for victory over sin. We thank him for his many blessings. So, another question I asked before I end this, can I do what I'm doing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ with thanksgiving? The thanksgiving simply means to me, if I can put it this way, is worship. It is my way of taking all the things and just, Lord, I just give it back to you. It's my public worship, my daily worship, not just Sunday morning, it's my life. So you see how Paul wraps everything up? As he's going through this, he's talking about certain moral sins that have to be put off: uncleanness, fornication, evil desires, covetousness. As he talks about the filthy language and other things. And then he talks about putting on various characteristics and letting the Word of God dwell in you. Then it's almost like he said, but look, if you're not catching on, whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? Because He has a preeminence over everything. And He's preeminent over everything. And it ennobles my life, dignifies my life, gives my life worth. It makes me sense that when I'm doing something, I have to, well, who's seeing this? Well, I'm not going to do this. Nobody, no, see? I belong to Jesus. Lord, I'll do it for you. But again, as I've said a couple times this message, it isn't always that easy. I understand that. It's not always that easy, but the Word of God dwells in us. So we live under His authority. We live for His will. We give thanksgiving for all, and to me it's an act of daily worship. Giving my life to Him. Giving it back to Him. So, the Apostle Paul, as he writes to the Colossians, they may have been thinking the same thing. Look, how do I know some of these things? How do I know what to do? This is so many cultures banging up against one another. So many things rubbing against one another. So much confusion. So little absolutes. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to the Father by Him. Father, thank You for Your love for us. Thank You for Your care. And in the quietness of this moment, we would quiet our hearts. And we would ask You that as we go from here, this next week and other weeks we live, that we would give to You the freedom to show us some things we've been neglecting. And bring us the joy of growth and the joy of Your presence and the joy of a relationship. Thank You that we are Your chosen. That Jesus Christ died for our sins. That we are no longer enemies and alien, but we have peace. And thank You most of all that You have the preeminence. In the church, we give You the preeminence by willfully, willingly honoring You in what we do and how we live. But we thank You, You're preeminent in everything. And each day, even if we live in a hostile pagan environment, we know of Your presence, and we know You're Lord, and we live for You. Teach us this, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.